Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
Good morning, Hope Rock. Good morning. It's good to be here with all of you, as it is every week. Thank you for coming. Thank you for joining us today. I'm expecting that the Lord has something to say to us today, and so that's a good thing. If you are a visitor here, my name is Marco. I have been away for a bit. I was there last week Sunday, but I literally had just sort of moved in from vacation, and so I wasn't maybe here altogether, but it's good to be back. I want to just take a moment before we jump into anything just to give my wife a little bit of honor. She is running the Austin Marathon this morning, or she finished already. I mean, I think she did in like 20 minutes. I'm just joking. But let's give her a hand. She's out there today, so she sends her love. She'll be watching us online, but she did great. And also, just one announcement real quick. We are hosting another worship evening. So if you came to the last one, you want to be at the next one. It's on the 11th of May. Dino, next slide, buddy. Anytime. There we go. Good job, buddy. It's Dino's first time on Pro Presenter, so let's give him a hand too. Yeah. 11th of May, we are going to be hosting another worship night. We had a great time at the last one. It was an amazing time just hearing from the Lord, all of us just worshiping in his presence. So please put this in your schedules and make sure that if you can make it, that you do make it. It's a really awesome time. Right, guys? Right. Amen. Right. I also want to thank Charlie, Crystal, and our amazing deacons and everybody here in the church that's in any leadership capacity, as well as the church itself, just for holding the fort while Kat, I, and the kids were away, and just for doing such an amazing job. Derek and Cameron, who preached, also brought such powerful messages, such timeous messages, messages that I really feel have set us up for the season that God is taking us into. It's interesting, Derek said something last week, Sunday, when he preached, and it was a joke. I mean, he meant it to be a joke, and I'm not offended by it because I take it as a joke. But he said that it's amazing to see what God is doing in this church in spite of this church. Primarily, he was talking about me and my accent, right? Just saying, you know, nobody understands what he says, but God still moves. And it's such a powerful picture of the kingdom. And I want to encourage us all because it's actually a true statement. God does what he wants to do in and through us in spite of us. You know, he keeps moving, he keeps doing things, he keeps changing lives. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And that should give us hope, friends. Because when we look around this room and we see the different age groups represented, the different demographics, the different cultural backgrounds, the different accents, there is no way in the world this should ever work. It doesn't work, right? The world's proven it. It can't work. It's always something that goes wrong and destroys it and messes it up. But in this church and in countless other churches across the world, it works. Why? Because we keep our eyes on our King. And he leads this church. And so this morning in prayer, what Blake said, just a church being alive, that's our heart for this church. It's not, we don't want to become a dead church. We don't want to become an old news church. We want to become a church and be a church that's living and breathing the life of Jesus every day. That's what sets us free. That's what keeps us free. And that's what gets everybody else out there free. It's not about a set of, you know, rules and regulations or religious works. It's about Jesus, friends. That's why we gather on a Sunday morning. And I'm convinced that even though we have seen God move in a great way in this church, we have only seen the beginning. In fact, I don't even think we've reached the start line. You know, I was looking at Catherine's pictures of the race. She had to walk 18 blocks before she got to the beginning. I don't even think we're at the starting line. I think we're walking towards the starting line. I think we haven't even got there yet. God is still preparing this church. But I do want to say that there is a caveat. There is something that we need to be sure of and cautious of in the season that we're going into. Going from a church that's alive to a church that's dead is so easy. I'm so mindful of it. It's when we lose our way. When we lose our North Star, literally, when we take our eyes off Jesus and make this about us. This is not about us. Peter and John, standing before the council in Acts, right after Pentecost happened, said there is only one name by which man can be saved on this earth, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. This is his church. He builds his church. And so we will lift up his name. And the caveat is simple. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep him the main thing in our meetings. Keep the church about Jesus because he's in charge of the church. And if we do that, all of us, and I'm speaking to myself too, we'll be in a good spot. And God will move because we're honoring his son. So the Lord gave me a dream. And I want to share that dream with you. And I know that this might be a bit strange if you've never heard a dream. Well, I'm sure you've heard a dream. You've had dreams. Everyone here in this room has had a dream. But maybe you've never heard somebody share a dream. To be honest, I've never shared a dream in a corporate setting like this. And so I've been quite apprehensive of sharing this dream, even though the Lord gave me both a dream, the interpretation, and an instruction. He said to me, share this dream with the church. This dream came to me on the 25th of January this year. So you can see I've been stalling a little bit. But let me tell you what the dream was, and then I'll tell you the interpretation. So picture the biggest sports stadium you can possibly picture in your mind, right? You guys all know football stadiums, whatever. Just picture the biggest one you can picture. There was a massive sporting stadium. And right next to that sporting stadium was a carbon copy of the original sporting stadium. It was like a parallel stadium. In the main stadium, the authentic one, the real stadium, the one that was hosting the sporting event, there were thousands and thousands of people packed to capacity. In the other stadium, which was the stadium I was in, and we were hosting a worship night, there was no one. Nobody was there. Quite traumatizing. You know, it's that dream, like when you know those dreams where you feel all alone, lonely. We had the band. There was a team singing on stage, worshiping God, but nobody was in the audience. And so I started to panic. I started to think, well, Lord, where is everybody? You know, this is, you know, a terrible show. We're hosting a worship night. The next stadium's full. We're empty. And so I go backstage and I start to pray. And I'm trusting that the Lord's going to bring someone. And as I'm praying, I hear the sound of massive war drums being beaten. I don't know if you've ever heard a war drum. I know there's not many war drums in America, but in Africa, they're war drums and they're huge drums. And when somebody beats those drums, it reverberates in your bones. It's so deep, so loud. It's like a male lion roaring. And I just heard this beating of a drum and I thought, what is going on? I go back onto the stage and I look outside in the audience and there's a friend of mine that I knew. And his name is Adam, and he's beating a drum. And as he beats the drum, people start leaving the sports stadium and coming into this stadium. And he beats the drum, and more people come in. And he beats the drum, and more people come in. And I'm thinking, Lord, this is amazing. And as I'm seeing this drum being beaten, I start to hear war cries. This is not cheerleaders. These are war cries. You know, in South Africa, when we play sports, we cry out as if we want to rip the other team apart, literally. I mean, the purpose of war cries in rugby is to scare the other team that they don't even want to take the field. And so these are vicious, well, not vicious, but you know what I'm saying. These are massive cries. And so we're crying. I hear these war cries, and they're not coming from our stadium. They're coming from another stadium. And when in my dream, obviously, I can see what's going on. I see that it's these young men and women, arms linked together, and they're singing out these war cries. It's a young generation, a generation represented here. And as they start singing these war cries, people start streaming into the stadium. More and more people come in until the stadium can't take another soul. And then all of a sudden I realize, you know, you have that moment in your dream where I realize we don't have a drummer. I said, weird, I know, this is weird, right? I'm thinking, we don't have drums. How are we going to play? How are we going to keep tune? How are we going to keep the rhythm going? And so I run onto the stage to the drum kit, and there's the same guy that was beating the drums, Adam, and he's waiting at the drum kit. And I say to him, Adam, will you play the drums for us? And he says, yes. And as he starts to beat those drums, not the war drums, the normal drums, revival breaks out. The Spirit of the Lord is poured out in that place. People start to give their lives to the Lord in numbers that I've never seen before. And even though the stadium is contained, it's almost as if it isn't contained anymore. The heavens are open and the glory of God descends. Here's the interpretation. Those two stadiums represent the kingdom and the world. And God gave me this. I mean, you might not believe me, but Acts chapter 2 tells us that in the end days, we will have dreams and visions and people will see more of these things. So I'm trusting that this is a word for the Lord. And just to be clear, I gave this dream to somebody else who interpreted without me and gave me the same interpretation. So I've had this double checked. The two stadiums, one is the kingdom and one is the world. The problem is the kingdom is looking more and more like the world. It's very difficult to tell them apart, actually, where we're living in right now. And the problem with that is that the kingdom is becoming more like the world instead of the world becoming more like the kingdom. And so there's a warning. The war drums that are being beaten and the person beating those war drums is a representation of the perfect Adam, Jesus Christ. And the moment he beats those war drums, he's calling us to war. Why? Because the season that we're going into requires spiritual warfare. It's a season where prayer is going to be the catalyst and worship is going to be the dynamic that is fueling people coming into the kingdom. Those war drums are reminding us that we are a church at war. We're not at peace times. We're in war. No more love boat. We need to get on the warship, friends. And then those students, the younger generation whose arms are linked, who are standing up there in the world, singing out those war cries, represent a generation that is important for us to take note of. What God is saying is that in the times to come, before revival breaks out, we will see a generation rise up that we've never seen before. Young men and women of God who are on fire for God. And even though they're in the world, they're not of the world. In fact, they are the bellwethers. They are the signs that we are to look for. And we see it already evident. We see the fruit of it in this church and in many other churches. And when they start to say to the world, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, we must know that the time is coming. And then Jesus, at the drums, beating those drums, is significant. Because what the Lord said to me was this: the church has been marching to the beat of its own drum for far too long. Friends, the only way we can make this church do what God's called it to do is to make sure we follow the rhythm set by Jesus. And so the interpretation is really simple. Revival is on its way, and it's coming. How we'll know that is we'll start to see a generation rise up. A generation that I believe will lead adults to the Lord. It used to be that we as adults would bring our children into the kingdom. I think we're moving into a season where the children will bring the adults into the kingdom. It will be a season of prayer and a season of spiritual warfare that we've never experienced before. We're to be ready for it. But then the most important thing, the church, Big C Church, global church, has to stop looking like the world. It has to be distinct. It has to be separate from the world. Not judgmental, not judgmental, not condescending, but different. And it has to march to the beat of the drum that Jesus is setting for us. Not man's drum, not our own ideas, not our own formulas for success, but what Jesus says. Can we be that church, friends? My desire this morning, and I know it is for everyone here, is for us to be that church. And so that dream is significant. Because as I was away on vacation, I started to pray. And I started to say, Lord, I need direction. This is a really long introduction, by the way, in case you haven't figured. I was saying, Lord, I need direction. What do you want us to preach on? You know, we'd already discussed as a team to preach on the disciples, which is a great series. And we were going to start that. But I didn't have peace in my heart that that's what God wanted us to do. He was saying to me, that's for another time. But I was like, well, that's great. Well, what do I do then? What do you want me to say? And as we were driving from East Texas, I say East Texas, not Tyler, because when I say Tyler, people think I say Thailand, and it gets really confusing when I told them I drove from Tyler to Port Aransas. They're like, how did you do that? You know, East Texas to Port Aransas, driving in the car, the Lord began to speak to me. He began to speak to me through my beautiful wife, as he always does. Catherine is a great source of inspiration for me. The Lord uses her big time for me and just such a powerful representation of the kingdom. But he also began to speak to me through the preaching of a really old school theologian, a guy by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones. He preached a message on the gospel. It was such a simple message. And it reminded the people, it reminded us as believers, what the importance is of understanding the true gospel. And as I was listening to it, the Lord started to stir my heart. And we got to Port Aransas that night, and I was praying before I went to bed. And as I go to sleep, I have the same dream that I just shared with you. This is the third time I've had the dream. And then as I woke up, I felt like the Lord saying, are you going to share it now? I was like, okay, Lord, I understand. And at the same time, the Lord starts to put in my heart this desire and the importance of teaching, not just in passing, but intentionally on the gospel. Now, you might be wondering, isn't the gospel something that all of us know? I mean, surely that's permission to play. We can't be Christian if we don't know what the gospel is. Maybe you even might even say that the world knows what the gospel is. I mean, everybody's heard it, surely. Well, perhaps when we look around and we look at the state of the Big C Church today, and this is not judgmental. I'm not pointing fingers at anyone because we're part of the Big C Church. Perhaps when we look around, we can realize that maybe not so many people actually understand the gospel after all. The church is divided today, more than I've ever seen in my lifetime. Now, I know there are people here that have lived in other generations, and you might say, well, this has happened before, and I can believe it, because there is nothing new under the sun. But for me, I have seen a divided church that is unprecedented. It's almost like every week we hear of another church leader who is now pandering to the culture, who now all of a sudden has changed their theology. What was unacceptable 10 years ago to God is now acceptable today. And it confuses believers. It's horrendous, friends. If that's not bad enough, I mean, in fact, I think that's probably worse. But if that's not bad enough, we're starting to see church leaders renounce their faith. People that have been serving the Lord for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, saying Jesus doesn't even exist anymore. It was a big mistake. What is going on? The enemy's running rampant in the church. And if that's not bad enough, we live in a world that seems to be more and more unhinged. We thought 2020 was bad. 2021's even worse. And guess what? 2022 will be worse than 2021. Just expect it. Why? Because the world's getting worse. It's not getting better. Everything that could potentially divide humanity is dividing it. If it's not coronavirus and the masks or the vaccines, then it's race. If it's not race, it's politics. If it's not politics, it's gender. If it's not gender, it's something else. In fact, what we look for today is not things that can unify us, it's things that divide us. That's the culture of the world. And guess what? The church is pandering to the culture. And so we pick the things that divide the world and we say, let us become about those things. I've had enough of it, friends, to be honest. I'm tired of it. I want to be a church in this critical moment of time that is not divided or double-minded or weak or just like the world. I want to be a church that is led by Jesus. I want to be different, friends. I want to be the fragrance of Christ. I want to be so different that when the world sees us, they go, what is going on in that place? Not because of Marco or Blake or Sam or Catherine or Charlie or any one of us, but because of Jesus. That's what God is calling his church to. And we need to fight for that, friends. Because if we don't, we're in trouble. You're probably wondering, how do we do that? How do we maintain the course? How do we finish well, not just start well? So many people start well. The Lord gave me that word this morning as I was praying. He says, don't be someone that starts well. Finish strong. We're so good at starting things, but terrible at finishing them. The kingdom is about finishing the race, not starting it. Paul said he would receive his crown of glory. Why? Because he finished the race. He didn't say, guess what? I started. It was so amazing. The gun went off and I was there. No, I finished the race. I've run my race. I finished it. And waiting for me is the eternal crown of glory. God wants to give it to all of us. He wants to say to you and me and all of us together and the church, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. If you're new to this church, you'll see that there's a statement on this wall. It says, to know Christ and to make him known. This statement comes from two passages of the scripture. To know Christ comes from Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. It's called the Great Commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This is the great and first commandment. And there is another like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On this, all of the law and the prophets, you know, are basically tied to that. They are subjected to that. So the first statement is our call to know more of Jesus. The second statement, to make him known, comes from Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go now, therefore. All power and authority has been given to me, Jesus says this. Go now, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Again, that word, Charlie said it before, we've spoken about it. It's that word ethnos. It's not countries or regions or, you know, specific types of languages. It's every single ethnic group in the world. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded, and know this, I will be with you until the end of the age. That's what Jesus says. Those two statements, to know Christ, the great commandment, and to make him known, the great commission, form what we call in this church our riverbanks. Riverbanks serve a purpose. They keep the water flowing in the direction that the water needs to go. I created a fancy design here for you. I forgot about that, but here it is. So you've got the Great Commandment is the one riverbank. Next slide, you know, the Great Commission is the other riverbank. But what the Lord said to me as I was praying for this series and praying for what he wanted to do was he told me that the thing that fuels the momentum in the river is the gospel. He said, it's great that you've got the Great Commission and the Great Commandment to keep you going in the direction that I want you to go. But the thing that gets you there is the gospel. And so I want us to spend time over this season looking at the gospel, understanding the gospel. Because it's critical that we make sure we understand what the gospel is and what the gospel isn't. Because it's confusing. Let me tell you, when you listen to the world and you listen to some theology, man, you might not even believe what you believe anymore. And so we need to hold to the truths that we find evident in the scriptures. And so today, what I'd like to do is just spend some time helping us understand what the gospel is and what it should mean to us. And then we're going to spend some time looking at the tough stuff over the coming weeks, like the false gospels, the stuff that's out there that people are peddling as if it's a true gospel, but it isn't. We need to know what that is so we can fight it, not fight the people, fight the truths that they are teaching. In fact, they're lies. They're not truths. And then I want us to know, how do we preach the gospel? How do we take this message that's been deposited in us and take it to the city that God's calling us to? And I hope that at the end of this season, we'll be better equipped for what God's calling us into again. And then God will do something else. And so let's pray. Turn with me in your Bible so long to Romans chapter 1. The good news is I started my watch when I started the introduction. Okay, that's the good news. Father, I thank you for just the wonderful privilege to stand up here, Lord, and speak about your word. I don't take this lightly, Lord. I'm always absolutely astounded that you would choose to use someone like me. Lord, I pray that you would take control of us today. Let your spirit move freely amongst us. And we pray that we'd hear your voice and your voice alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Probably considered by most theologians Paul's most well-rounded presentation of the gospel, Romans. It's a great book. In fact, in the first 5 verses of Romans, we get the gospel. This I've taken and leaned on a lot of what Martin Lloyd-Jones says, because I'm a firm believer that we don't have to rewrite, we don't have to do things differently just because we want to be different. If there are great truths, we lean on them. So I'm giving him credit, because a lot of what I heard him preach, stuff that I've incorporated into this. But Paul starts off this letter to the Romans. He says this: Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. This is the same Paul who not too long ago, before this, was on his way to go and persecute and kill Christians, right? Remember that guy? The same guy who was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers of the Pharisees, who was, by his own sort of upbringing and culture and heritage, a very important man, now says and calls himself a servant. This is a man who once was important, but now he's a servant. You see, what the gospel does, when it comes into our hearts, it reminds us and it shows us we are nothing without Christ. We are not important. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter how much money you've got or how much money you don't have. In Christ, we are all equal. At the foot of the cross, the ground is level. Do you want to build unity in this world? You want this world to stop fighting and squabbling over silly things? Bring people to the cross. He says he's called to be an apostle. Don't move there. You know, you're giving me like a, I'm getting like motion sickness here. I'll tell you when to change. Called to be an apostle. Set apart for the gospel of God. Paul was called, set apart, he says, from his mother's womb. That's ultimately what he's saying. His entire purpose in life was to preach the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. And so this word gospel, what does it mean? We all know it means good news, right? I mean, that's what the dictionary tells us. That's what we read. It comes from a Greek word, euangelion. Charlie's spoken about this word before. I pronounce it like euangelion. I don't know how Americans pronounce it, but that's my version. But it's not a Christian word. You know that. The word is not a Christian word. We didn't invent it to describe the gospel. That word was used about good tidings. It was a word that people would say if it was your birthday. They would bring a euangelion. Hey, happy birthday. It's a good tiding. It's all good news. Often the Roman emperor would use this word, or this word would be used when the Roman emperor was about to decree peace for the, you know, the Roman Empire. When he was going to say to the empire that there would be no more war, he would send a euangelion. He would say, there's peace now. There's going to be a time of just comfort and everybody take it easy. No one's fighting anymore. Isn't it interesting that John Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark, would use that same word to describe the gospel of God? He would say that this news, the good news about Jesus coming to this earth, because he's also coming to end a war, is good news. And so the first point, and I'm sorry to state the obvious, is this, is that the gospel is good news. That's the fact. That's what it says. You're like, man, you're disappointing me today, Mark. I came all the way to hear that. I know that. I knew that. Why are you telling me that? Well, here's the question. Is the gospel good news to you? Is it? Because I can tell you now, to some people, the gospel is not good news, even though they think it is. You're thinking, whoa, what are you saying? Let me explain. If you believe the gospel is about your works or religious obligations, about your ability to obey rules and regulations, then the gospel cannot be good news. Because it's not good news, right? Because that means it's up to you to stay saved. And so if that's your version of the gospel, it means you don't know what the gospel is. Or perhaps you think the gospel means that you have to just do better, try harder, stop sinning as much as you normally sin. Maybe that's your version of the gospel. If that's what it is, the gospel is equally not good news, because let me tell you what will happen. You will beat yourself up every day and say, I'm such a terrible person because I don't know anybody that doesn't disappoint God. Right? Let's be honest. And so if that's your version of the gospel, equally it'll be not the gospel itself. And so what is it about the gospel that makes it good news? Well, Paul tells us. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he says this. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." He says, "For it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So here we go. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone. So salvation, right? That's what the gospel brings. Do you know that the law in and of itself could not bring salvation? Because you had to continue obeying the law, right? And there was always this fear that you would fail God or not, you know, require your right sacrifices before God in time. And so the law on its own couldn't save people. So the gospel now is about salvation. But Paul says something else. He says, "For in it, the gospel," in other words, he's saying in it is the gospel. He's saying the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for, or some translations say to faith, as it is written, "The righteous shall live by faith." So Paul's now starting to tell us why this gospel is good news. The gospel is not good news because of forgiveness. It's not good news because of grace. Because both grace and forgiveness existed in the law. You could find forgiveness for your sins if you brought the right offering. You could find grace on the Day of Atonement. But Paul says it's more than that. Salvation is about righteousness. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. How do we get God's righteousness? By faith. Now that scares me, because I don't know about you. Some days I have big faith. Some days I don't have faith at all. But there's a statement here. He says the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. This is one of those statements that you have to pause and you have to think about for a second. Because what Paul is saying, he's saying this. He's saying the righteous person who lives by faith is the person that lives not trusting in his or her own abilities to have a perfect faith, but rather in the faithfulness of Christ. From faith, Jesus, to faith, our faith. Jesus kicks off the faith. His faithfulness is what keeps us going. His faithfulness is what gives us the faith to make the right decision. And that's what from faith to faith means. In fact, we see it in Galatians chapter 2. If you go to the next scripture, Galatians 2 in the King James Version says it the best. It says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith," you could say faithfulness, "of Jesus Christ." We're not justified by the law, but by the faithfulness of Jesus. Isn't that liberating? Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faithfulness of Christ. That's great news for me. That's why the gospel is good news. Because guess what? There were moments in my lives where I realized that I've disappointed God. So Jesus has done it for us. It's in the past. Not what we do, what he's done, but Jesus is doing it for us still. You see, living out our Christian life is not about holding on, white-knuckling it till the end and saying, "Oh, I just want to hold on until I die so then I can be saved." No, the faithfulness of Christ keeps us going. That's why salvation cannot be lost. Because if he's faithful, then we don't have to be scared that something's going to take it away. Yes, it's not an appeal to sin. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about living our lives just with no care and just doing what we want. That's not what Paul's saying. And that's not what salvation is about, and not what the gospel is about either. But it is about trusting what Jesus has done, the finished work of the cross. In fact, that was one of the greatest truths that was lost about the gospel, one that was redeemed during the Reformation, that justification by faith alone, by the faithfulness of Christ, our little faith gets added to his big faith, and we are saved. Hallelujah, friends. You see, if I understand that my salvation and my righteousness is not a result of my ability to be faithful 60 seconds in every minute, 60 minutes in every hour, 24 hours in every day, 7 days in every week, 365 days in every year, but it's rather on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, then I should be jumping with joy. You see, knowing that the gospel is good news means that we should be wanting to tell everyone. And so when you realize that you are free because Jesus has set you free, he keeps you free, and he will do more than you could ever hope for or dream of, we should want to tell people the good news. Blake said it this morning. Tuesday night, we prayed. 620 students, we were here praying in this room. And I said to the guys, "What would you do if you heard the best news in your life?" The answer is we would tell people, right? if you as a married couple are waiting and trusting the Lord to give you a child, and all of a sudden you find out you're pregnant, imagine if you didn't tell your spouse. You're like, no, I'm keeping it a secret. No, I don't want you to know. Maybe they'll notice, you know, we'll see. No, you'll tell your spouse, right? And it's not just your spouse. You do these reveal parties, right? We didn't have those when I had kids. Maybe in Africa, we just didn't have them. It's like, oh, you're having a kid, that's great. It's a boy, who cares? I'm joking. Sorry for my African audience. But you want to tell people, right? You want to tell people the good news. But so often we don't. We have been set free, friends. And you know what it is that causes us to lose the joy of our salvation? It's because we have an inadequate view of our sin and we have an inadequate view of our punishment. The reason we lose our joy and the same reasons keep the people that are lost out of the kingdom is simple. They don't believe they're sinners. What I've done isn't all that bad. I'm actually a good person. And so what Jesus did for me on the cross isn't all that great, actually. Because really, I don't have a lot to be forgiven of. But when you realize that sin is us just not glorifying God, you realize that everybody's a sinner. There's no such thing as a good person. If you're not glorifying God, then you're a sinner. And guess what happens to sinners? They can't stand in the presence of God the Father. Why? Because his righteousness will not allow it. And so what happens then? If you do not know Jesus Christ and have not accepted his righteousness in your life, then let me tell you what will happen. You will be judged. You'll be sent to hell and you'll spend an eternity in punishment. Being prodded and poked, and I don't know what happens, but all I know is it's misery. And so if you've lost your joy of your salvation, the way to get it back is to go back to your sin and say, what did I do? What did I deserve punishment for? Believe me, I actually don't even stop. When I say those prayers, I really can't stop because I've done so much wrong in my life. I have so much to be grateful for, especially when I look at what I've been saved from. Punishment. Martin Luther says that the quickest way to get your joy back in your life is to go back to the law. And say, without Jesus, I'd have to obey all these 2,000 plus commandments. Could never do it. And so when we look at the law, we realize how grateful we should be for what Jesus did for us on the cross. Second point, we have to understand that the gospel is not an afterthought. Understanding the gospel means that we know it's been there from the very beginning, friends. Paul says this in Romans 1 and 2. He says that he's been set apart to preach this great gospel, dino scripture. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Why? Because he promised it beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel is not new news. It's good news, but it's not new news. This gospel has and always has existed. Revelations 14 verse 6 tells us that. It says this, then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim. That word eternal means forever, friends. It's not just, you know, now or it came at some particular moment in time. The gospel is eternal. And just as an aside, again, to be proclaimed to who? To every tribe and language and people. There is unity in the cross because the Christian faith is the only faith that is all-inclusive. God is no respecter of persons. God does not care who you are. He does not care where you come from. There is no nation that is closed off from the reach of God's hands. There is no people group. There is no demographic. There is no social class. There is nothing that is too far away from God. If you want unity, preach the gospel. The eternal gospel is not a response to Adam's sin. It's not a response to Israel's turning their back on God or David committing murder or Jezebel and Ahab driving the nation of Israel into further depravity. The gospel was God's plan from the beginning, his way of connecting mankind back to him. Which leads us into the third point. Understanding the gospel means we understand how every aspect of the Trinity functions in the gospel. And this is important. You might be thinking, oh no, why are we talking about the Trinity? Let me tell you why. How you view the Trinity in operation in the gospel will determine what gospel you believe. If you don't see all three members of the triune God in operation in the gospel, you will believe a false gospel. Paul tells us, in the beginning, it's the gospel of God, God the Father. He's writing this under divine inspiration. The Father's heart is to reconcile mankind to himself. And so he creates the gospel beforehand. He is the author and the initiator of the gospel. Think of the Garden of Eden. Mankind was having fellowship with God, walking in the cool of the day. Sin steps into this world and separates us from God forevermore. And so God has authored a gospel to bring mankind back to him. God knows all things. He's above all things. He sees all things. And so the gospel exists to connect us back to him. Without the gospel, we cannot have fellowship with God. Does everyone believe that? So God the Father is both the author and the initiator. But then Paul goes on in verse 3. He says it's concerning what? The gospel concerning his son. The gospel is about Jesus. God the Father initiated, he writes it, but it's about his son who descended from David. And what Paul's trying to tell us is this, is that God wants us to get to know his son as the only mechanism by getting back to God. We cannot go back to the Father, friends, without Jesus. We cannot bypass the cross and have a relationship with God. It's impossible. Colossians puts it this way. Colossians 1:19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Speaking about Jesus. So Jesus is the Son, but he is God. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. So if the Father is the initiator, then the Son is the facilitator of the gospel. He allows us to come back to the Father. And Paul doesn't end there. He says, and was declared, verse 4, to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, or the Holy Spirit. All three members in operation in the gospel. The Father is the initiator. The Son is the facilitator. And the Holy Spirit is the applicator of the gospel. The Holy Spirit allows us to take our heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. The Holy Spirit is the seal of the promise of God. He's the one that confirms to us when we give our hearts to the Lord that, guess what, this faith that we believe is not just a religion. It's a relationship with a living God. All three are in action in the gospel. This is an area in which the enemy likes to confuse the world. Let me tell you why. You see, we can be a people that believe in the Father only. We can choose to assume that Jesus doesn't matter anymore. And so we only think that the Father is important. And what we do in that case is we believe that we can get back to the Father without Jesus. And so that's what the mystics taught, right? And the Gnostics. They taught that you, through a process of contemplation and knowledge, could get to a place where you could be like God. You could know him intimately without Jesus. But there is no gospel without Jesus, right? The other danger with the Father only is it opens up universalism, right? If Jesus is not important and doesn't matter, then all faiths lead to God, right? No, they don't. What about if we make it about Jesus only and we forget about the Father? Well, then what happens is we start to become a little bit of hyper grace people, because the God of the Old Testament looks like a really mean God. He beats people. He kills people. In fact, he looks like a cosmic child abuser, right? That's what Alicia Childers in her book says, that God would send his son. He looks like a child abuser. And so we choose to not believe in the God the Father anymore, and we only choose to believe in the grace that Jesus provides, the love, and he looks really cuddly and sweet. And so that's the God that we want. You know what happens then is we start to believe that everybody's going to go to heaven because God loves everyone and no hell exists. And without the Father, there's no need for atonement. So why do I even have to ask for forgiveness? And I can do what I want. Dangerous. But what about when we just believe in the Spirit? We bypass the Father and the Son altogether. And all we do is we chase after experience. Please don't get me wrong. The Spirit of God can move in this place in any way he wants. But I can tell you now, the Spirit that moves in a place where the Father and the Son are not glorified is not the Holy Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit, friends. The Spirit moves when the Father and the Son are glorified, friends. We're not here to run after strange fire. We're running after holy fire. And so you see how those simple truths, each one of those things, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, are all true. But how, if we follow one without the other, we run into trouble. We don't want to take part truths and make them the whole truth. We need to believe in the Trinity, and it's so important, friends, because that's what's confused us. Well, Mike, you guys can come up. I've run out of time. The good news is we have many other weeks ahead that we can keep going through this. But I hope you can hear my heart when I say this to you. It is critical, friends, that in the time that the world is currently in and that the church is in, we have to have a biblical view of what God says, not only about his word, but of what God says and who God says we are. Because the way the enemy distracts us is by lying to us, by convincing us that we are not who God says we are, or that this word is no longer real or relevant in the 21st century, because somehow this is just man's writing. It's no longer inspired by God. And when we start to fall for that stuff, we start to become a ship without a rudder. We end up on seas being tossed to and fro, and that's why we see the division that we see all around us. And so an anchor, which is Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, all of them operating in unity in our lives, bring us back to this point where we can say Jesus is the head of the church. That was ordained by God the Father to lead this church, to build the church, and so we glorify him in this church. We know he builds this church, but we honor God the Father for sending his Son. We welcome the Holy Spirit and allow him to move in whatever way he wants in our place, but we will always glorify our King. You know, let me tell you a funny story. We think that, you know, this division is something new, that it's existed now in this age. I want to be clear with you, friends. This is not something new. In fact, when Paul penned most of his epistles to the Galatians, he was writing about the false doctrine. He was warning them about a false doctrine, a false gospel that was coming into the church. And so this false teaching has existed from the beginning. It's not invented by the modern age. The enemy has used the same tools over and over again. It existed then. It existed in the early church ages. It existed in the medieval ages, right the way through to up to October 31st, 1517, when a man by the name of Martin Luther decided to pin on the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral his 95 Theses in response to a church that had become consumed with a false gospel. A gospel that said that in order for you to be forgiven, you have to pay for your sins with money. In fact, if you had more money, the more holy you were. If that wasn't enough, it was a works-based theology, friends. And so Martin Luther nails to the door of the cathedral his 95 theses saying, church, you've lost your way. We need to come back to the gospel. Nobody was reading their Bible. Let us read God's word for ourselves. And it was justification by faith alone that saved us. The faithfulness of Christ. He had no idea when he wrote those 95 theses that it would spread like wildfire across Europe. He had no intention of that. But people picked up on him honoring God and they started to read the Bible themselves and they realized, are you telling me that I'm saved because of what Jesus did? That set a fire called the Reformation, friends. I'm not here to honor the Reformation. I'm here to honor what he did. Was he a man with his own faults? Of course he was. He was a human being. But what the Lord told me is we need a modern day reformation today. Because you know what? The same issues that Martin Luther and the other reformers dealt with in the church, the Big C church, exist today. And I have a sense in my heart, friends, that God is calling people in this room this morning, watching online, to be modern day reformers. To take the truth of the gospel and remind the church of what Jesus says. And I think the reformation starts with the church. And when we can get the church to come back to the truth of the gospel, we will see revival in this world. Let's stand. I want to pray for us, and then we're going to worship. Father, thank you for your word, Lord, and I pray for each and every one of our hearts this morning. I pray, Lord, that where we've allowed other things to become more important than you, that you would highlight them to us this morning. That you would give us wisdom and strength and courage to fight those things, Lord. That we would contend for the faith, Lord. I pray for open doors, Lord, to speak the truth to people in love. I pray for this younger generation represented in this church that represents a generation out there, Lord, that you would pour your spirit out on them in greater measure, Lord. On us too, Lord, but on them. Let them start to declare the truths of the gospel in their schools, in their families, around their dinner tables, Lord, with their friends. Let that movement, you know, grip our hearts as adults. Let us start doing it too with our friends and our family, Lord. But help us to never, ever lose sight of the truths that you've given us, that we find in your word, and that we hold so dear to our hearts. That, Lord Jesus, you did it for us on the cross. And it's because of your righteousness that we are saved. Not by our works, not by our ability, but because of what you did, Jesus. That, Father, you sent your Son so that you could have a relationship with us. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would make this truth real to us. And where we've lost our joy, I pray that you'd bring it back in a mighty force and in a mighty way. I pray this today in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.